But Romans chapter number 13, we continuing through the book here. Something in this book for everybody. We've been going through the, we've gone through the doctrinal section, as it might be called. It's all profitable for doctrine, the Bible says, but you know what I mean? The doctrinal section, talking about our justification by faith in Christ Jesus. We now are into the more the practical section. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Everything from here forward is it really comes out of that principle because of what has been done for us. We should present our bodies as a living sacrifice to the Lord. Put it on His altar. Let Him take over. Let Him take control. Let Him be in charge. And we see through all of this, our reactions and how we do and how we act in our body is different than what the reactions are of the flesh. It's counterintuitive to the flesh, but it is how we should act and react as believers, and which is our reasonable service. Chapter number 13 deals with the matter of government. So we're gonna want to spend some time talking about this. I think it's amazing how practical the Bible is and becomes, and how it touches on things. We've had, if we did this chapter, this lesson 3 or 4 years ago, it probably takes a different sort of weight. There's a different weight to it now than even then. And so let's get into it, because Christians everywhere, since Jesus came, he was crucified, buried, risen again. Christians everywhere have dealt with government. And you and I aren't the first. And if the Lord tarries, we will not be the last. But I'm thankful that the pattern of history says that no matter what the policy of government is towards Christianity, the Lord prevails. It continues on. There's not been one government. There have been powerful governments over the history of over the last 2,000 years. There's been powerful governments. Not one has been successful in stamping out Bible-believing Christianity. And it's amazing to see all of that. But we need to have the right attitude and the right spirit towards it. So the first part of chapter 13, we'll cover this entire chapter today, Lord willing. But the first part, it deals with the subject of higher powers. He says, let's read, first of all, verses 1 and 2. There is a call to subjection, a call to subjection. He says, let every soul be subject unto higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. And so there is here a call to subjection. You know, the Christian life is a life that is lived in subjection, lived in submission. That is what we are called upon to do. For example, in the home, you know, we're to submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God. And there's a role that every person in a home plays. Dad, mom, kids. There's a role that everyone plays in that home that shows a submission, not just to the will of themselves, but to the will of the Lord first, and then in their role in relating to others. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit yourselves to the husbands as the head of the home. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And then fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. There's roles of submission that are played all throughout. Here it is no different, in the sense that we are called upon to yield to the higher powers. And he goes on to say, and he defines what he is talking about. He says, there is no power but of God, for the powers that be are ordained of God. They are established by God. I want you to go hold your finger here. Obviously, we're going to be back here. But take a look all the way to the first book of the Bible. The book of Genesis, chapter number 9. Genesis, chapter number 9. If you're roughly familiar with the layout, the book of Genesis, you'll be clued in that this is around the time of the flood, and you would be right. This is after the flood has come and preparations are being made, now you have a society that is made up of eight people. Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their three wives. And that is going to be the new cornerstone of society and from which society will be built from. And here is the command that was given in verse number 5 of Genesis chapter 9. He says, "And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man." Here is where we look and go, this is where God ordained government in a simple sense, but still a very profound and impactful sense. And that was that man is to police himself. He is to police humanity. Here he specifically talks about kind of the pinnacle of all human crimes against government, that government deals with, and that's the area of murder. If you go back before the flood, what's the most prominent murder that happened before the flood? Cain and Abel. That's right. Was Cain then arrested, put on trial by a jury of his peers, with a judge presiding over it, and then found guilty according to the laws of the land? Is that how that operated and worked? No. Who did he deal directly with in that? The Lord dealt with him in some way there, and we have a record of that in Scripture. Well, after the flood, when man's getting off the ark, remember, before they got on the ark, the Lord declared, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." So when Noah and his family got off the ark, by the way, this is all part of God's plan of redemption. The Redeemer had not come yet. The Redeemer would come, but he had not come yet. God's plan was for man to exercise a realm of government over himself. So there are the powers that be. The Bible says they are ordained of God. So from that very Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, Genesis 9, we understand this, that government is not something, just as a general principle, government is not something that man invented, government is something that God invented. And that's important to keep in mind, to keep us in a right perspective about those, as the Bible says, who are in authority over us. You know, if you're driving down the road, and you're breaking the speed limit, and the lights light up behind you, and you get pulled over to the side of the road, and a lady or a gentleman comes to the window in a uniform and a badge and such stuff as that. You know what the best way to handle that interaction is? Realize, you know what? They have had an ordained power that is given to them. I need to respect them. I need to be mindful of them, and I need to help them out. That's how a Christian should be. There's a lot of people that can't figure that out for some reason. And they get in a lot of other trouble because they can't figure out that, you know what, the best role in that situation is to be subject. You know, there are mechanisms whereby, you know, things can be fought. And there's all sorts of corruption. We'll talk about when things go wrong here in a little bit. There's all sorts of bad things that can happen. There's no doubt about it. But our default attitude, I think, as a believer should be to remember this. Government was God's invention, not man's invention. Now, what God ordains, does man have a way of corrupting and messing up? Absolutely, 100% man will and has messed it up. But we've got to remember that at its core, it is God's invention, not man's invention. So that by itself should practically kind of impact us day in and day out. You know, we need to be careful as Christians, as believers. We need to be careful about how we speak about those in authority. You know, we should pray for those in authority. I wonder, the average Christian, if you could chart it, you know, prayer for government or jokes about government. And in general, you know, you could say the president. Prayer for the president versus jokes about the president. I wonder which one would be more, you know. And it's a sobering thing when you think about it, that it's from God. Now, I'm not condoning everything any person does, but we've got to remember there is a respect element that should be there. We see that even in the New Testament, where, you know, the Apostle Paul gets struck by the high priest and he lashed out at him, didn't realize who he was exactly, and he kind of apologized for what he said. I mean, he wasn't even being treated right. You see that the Christian always goes above and beyond to try to show that respect. At least that's the way it should be. So there was a call to subjection. And then number two, we see the role of government. So this is where it gets a little bit tricky, and where we have seen it get tricky over the last 2.5-3 years in the United States. Okay? There is the call to subjection, but what does that mean? And there have been even Christians that go back and forth on this. So what does that mean? You know, if government says I do it, and it, you know, anything government says short of making me openly denounce the name of Jesus, you know, am I supposed to do it? Well, God tells us what government's role is. Government is not without accountability, and government is not without parameters within its God-ordained role. Look at verses 3 and 4. It says, "For the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of good of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." So there is really a two or threefold, depending on how you break this down, role that government plays. Number one is this: to be a terror to evil. To be a terror to evil. Now, what works hand in hand with this, and I keep it kind of together. Its secondary role, or its role with being a terror to evil, is then also to be a protector of good. So that is the God-ordained role: a terror to evil that encompasses with that a protector of good. That is government's God-ordained role. The second thing is that government is to be a minister of God. That's what it's called. God's minister, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. So that's a pretty weighty thing to be called a minister of God. And you know, we see, I think in our realm of consciousness, and what I mean by that, history that everybody in here can relate to, whether or not you live right there with it or not, you know, I would say World War II is something that everybody in this room in some way can kind of relate to, whether you were alive during that time or whether you had, you know, your parents or grandparents. There was a relationship there that we can associate with. Think about that. Think about what was happening by very evil people against the Jews and against many other people on the continent of Europe. And there were people that literally acted out, I believe, as a minister of God. I mean, from government, it was somebody has to stop this evil. And there are people that went the sword. He talks about bearing the sword in vain. You know how that practically plays out, right? It's people who carry the sword that are sent out by government. We're thankful for service men and women. We believe in Veterans Day and Memorial Day. I mean, we like to acknowledge those things. That is the sword that is carried out. And war is not a good thing. War is an ugly thing and a terrible thing. But you know, we can wish for this utopia that brings about some sort of peace, but man can never do that. As long up until the coming of Jesus to this earth, there will be bad people trying to do bad things to good people, or there'll be bad that tries to disrupt good, and there must be that which is good to stand up against that which is evil, or evil will prevail. That's just the way it is. And when government is doing that, they are a minister of God. They are carrying out a role, a God-ordained role. Why? Well, God's not going to send fire down from heaven and consume the enemy. He's given that responsibility to man to take care of those things. And you and I have that role to respect that when it's being carried out in the right way. So that's the role of government. Now let's look at the role of the governed, verses 5-7, and then we will try to spend some time tying all of this together. The role of the government. First of all, verse 5, keep a clean conscience. He says, wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Now, he's talking to believers. I beseech you therefore, brethren, mercy of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. He's talking to believers. And I think this is, at least up until this point in the United States of America, this is something that we need to realize, because we haven't up to this point had to live in too much fear of the wrath of government unless we're breaking the law, right? You know, if you break the law, that the traditional American way, you break the law, you get in trouble. You don't break the law, you're good. So we have this freedom, which is a great thing. But you know, there's another reason to be subject in the right way, and it's beyond just the fear of the wrath. It's also to keep a clean and a good conscience to the Lord. And he states that here. It's not just about, not only just for wrath, but also for conscience sake, to keep our conscience right and to keep our conscience clean before the Lord, that we are right in our attitudes. Where does a clean conscience begin? Well, a clean conscience begins ultimately with God. It always begins with God. Go ahead and turn, hold your finger here again, go back one book to the book of Acts, chapter number 4. Acts chapter number 4 really kind of, it records the first real pressure that the early Christians in Jerusalem dealt with from a governmental authority. Now, what they're dealing with here has to do with like religious pressure. There was the Roman government that was in charge, but they were allowed to exercise some religious authority and government over the life of the nation of Israel here as well. And so the apostles have been arrested, and they've been taken in for preaching about Jesus, and the lame man had just been healed in the temple. There was a lot of things going on about that, a lot of excitement going on about that. And here he says, they bring and they threaten these men. And here is what the response was from Peter and John in verse number 19. Let me restart in verse 18. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. That was the governmental mandate against them. In Acts chapter 4, verse 18, don't teach in the name of Jesus. Okay, well, there is the fear of the wrath, but really there is the conscience issue. Which, you know, what kicks in here? Well, to keep a clean conscience, it never starts with our relationship with another human being. To keep a clean conscience, it starts with our relationship to God, always. And so verse number 19, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. This is one of those times where there was conflict between government and between the very clear command of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they said, you know, they're kind of putting it at them. Which one is better, to go to serve God or to go unto you? Verse 20, here was their determination. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. In other words, listen, there's the government, there's the wrath that you can inflict upon us, but there is our conscience before God. And our conscience, having a clean conscience, always starts with my relationship to God before my relationship with other people. And so my conscience before God, and they had a conscience that was right before God, my conscience is that we must do what God has given us to do here on this earth. They had to make a very tough decision. It was tough because there could be wrath from this government that had stepped outside of its boundaries. There could be a punishment, but they determined keeping a clean conscience before God is better than, it's better to face the wrath and keep a clean conscience before God. So that's the role of the governed, to keep a clean conscience before God. Verses 6 and 7, render tribute and respect. It says, for this cause pay ye tribute also. That's fitting for the month of April in the United States of America. For they are God's ministers, standing continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. You know, Jesus was asked about taxes, remember? And he got a coin. He said, whose inscription is it? Caesar's. And he said, well, give Caesar what is Caesar's, and give God, render to God the things that are God's. I mean, I'll be honest with you, the United States, it bothers me mightily what happens to our tax dollars. At the end of the day, when you look at our tax system, you don't pay it, they take it. And it's theirs. I mean, you say it shouldn't be theirs. You're probably right, but it's theirs. And we need to, you know, pray and work that something intervenes with what happens. But it is our job to show that, to render tribute and respect, the taxes, but also the respect, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. You know, I'm not British. I'm not an English citizen. And therefore, I do not understand the fascination with the monarchy. I don't. But it's a thing. And you know, if I were to be in England, in London, and invited into Buckingham Palace, there is nothing emotionally that would make me in awe of the Queen. However, as a Christian, I should understand there are certain protocols that you are expected to follow because of who this person is and what they represent. And that's fear to whom fear, custom to whom custom. I think the same thing we need to remember, you know, even in our country about certain things with the president. You know, there is a crudeness that has erupted in our political sphere, and it's both ways. Anytime there's a Republican in charge, the Republicans want to act like the Democrats are the ones that do it, and anytime there's a Democrat in charge, the Democrats want to act like the Republicans are the only one to do it. The reality is it happens in both situations, where there's a crudeness of language, of speech, of humor, or what, that happens where people are seen as bold by disrupting things, by acting acting foolishly in certain situations, and that has been lauded by their group as brave and whatever. Well, as Christians, we got to be very, very careful about those things. We are to render custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear. There should be respect always. If Paul can basically apologize because the guy hit him and should not have done so, and Paul made sure his attitude was in check towards that individual, we got to be very careful, I think, about our attitude as believers to government. Now, there's a lot of things. I've gone through the passage. There's a lot of questions then that come up about these things. How many of you realize that there have had to be decisions made over the last 2 years where government tried to impose something that was different, uncomfortable, or unusual, and there were decisions that had to be made about how we're going to handle this? How many of you realize that was a reality over the last couple of years, right? It became a rapid part of our world. So what do you do? That's new to us. You know, there's some people who get really, really philosophical about these things, and they look at this and they go way back to like the War for Independence, the Revolutionary War. They go way back to that and they go, well, should they have done that? Were they right in, you know, in doing so? Well, there's the way, what I would like, what I always like to point out in this, what is the God-ordained role of government? It is very clear. It's not open-ended, because government is not God. Right? Government is given a very defined role. Government is not God. And the defined role is this, to protect good and to punish evil. That is the defined role of government. When they start stepping outside of that role, that's where decisions have to be made. And you know what? You go back to 1776... I'm glad that there were people that made some principled decisions. They were not really revolutionary decisions, by the way. It's called the Revolutionary War, but there is a distinct difference between what happened there and a revolution. When they, in 1776, said, we are declaring ourselves independent, and we are, what they were doing is saying, we are now our own government. And that is a decision that comes with great consequences. And it is a decision that when you sign your name to that paper, or you give your assent to that as one of the newly governed, it's the kind of decision that, quite honestly, you better be right in. But they made these decisions from principle, not for political reasons, I don't believe, but for principle. And the Lord, I believe, blessed them for it. There were people being persecuted for doing what we're doing right now. We have, Lord willing, today that we have a couple of people to be baptized here today by immersion, the way the Bible teaches. There were people being persecuted for doing that very thing that we will do today. That was part of government. And some stood up and said, no, this isn't right. There were people just like me, doing what I'm doing, that were thrown in jail, and had one situation, they then tried to blow the jail up to kill the preacher inside. And by the way, a lot of that happened in the colony of Virginia. Who else is from? Do we know some other founding fathers that were from Virginia? There was a few. George Washington, Thomas Jefferson. I mean, there's a lot of things that were happening there that was stirring up the thing. They realized, you know, this is not right. This is not what government is supposed to do. So we're going to form our own government. And there are a lot of arguments that were made to present the case for it. They made a principled decision to do those things. And so they had to make a decision. You know what? More and more as believers, we're being forced to where we have to make decisions, right? You know, and you do things out of respect first, and assess, and then move. I think that's kind of what we saw. Respect, assess, and move. And we've seen some things that I think might change how, if we had this come up again, it might change how we would handle those things. I'll tell you right now, it kind of makes me uncomfortable as we respected and assessed. Kind of makes me uncomfortable to think about the idea of limiting who can and cannot come to church anymore. Because now, it's amazing how God worked all that out, by the way. We didn't have to have lists and things. God just kind of worked it out. But you know, when you start treating church like Walmart, that's stepping outside of a boundary. My point is this, you know, Walmart has owners, think of it that way, who have managers and who have people that can make decisions. All right, you're not allowed in this store. You are allowed in this store. You know, a pastor isn't an owner of, you don't own the church. It's God's church. And it's made up of God's people that have come together on purpose for the purpose of carrying out the Great Commission and teaching those things. You know, who am I to determine which part of that body can and cannot come to a meeting of that body? That makes me, it's one of those things you never had to think through before until it happened, and you're going, after the fact, as you're assessing, you go, wait a second, I don't know that I can, I feel comfortable doing that. Why? Because I don't own it. It's not mine. It's the Lord's. You know, so we have had decisions like that we have to make. We also have times we realize not only does government not doing the job of punishing evil and protecting good, but we're unfortunately getting to a point where evil is being protected and good is being punished. And that brings us into a whole new realm. What some governments, I'm speaking more deliberately now, just to be, you know, because I don't want to be unclear. Some governments are doing things that are harmful to children. I mean, they're hurting children. And I understand that that's, you know, not a popular thing to, but it's happening. You know, there needs to be some resistance against that, don't you think? Some pushback. Certainly some, who are we going to serve? God or this mess? And so all of it needs, so I think really the questions then that come out of this all fall into place. We understand what the role of government, what the ordained role of government is. It's not God's ordained role to teach children things that they should not learn. That's not God's ordained role. It's His ordained role for government to protect good and to punish evil. And you and I need to follow the principle of actually chapter number 12 and verse 18. He says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That links together, I believe, with the keeping of a clean conscience before God. I don't think you and I are the ones that need to go out actively turning over rocks looking for a fight. But at the same time, when it becomes so, when the fight comes, we've got to determine where does our conscience lie? Does it lie with the Lord? Or does it lie with me avoiding the wrath? No, we have to go with our conscience before God. And so that is the first and really the main part of the chapter I was going to get to. The last part of the chapter is summarized in this principle. Love thy neighbor as thyself. He's talking about how we interact in this world. He says in verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not rioting and drunkenness and in chambering and wantonness, nor in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision of the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. So love thy neighbor, as I said, that's the fulfillment of the law. If we love others the way we're supposed to love others, we're not going to treat them in a way the law says we shouldn't treat them. That's quite simple. We people get wrong ideas of some of this stuff. No, the fulfillment of it is in, he's saying, is in the love your neighbor as yourself. And that's how we should be characterized. And it all kind of summarized in verse number 14, but where he says, put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. You know, don't go in this list of things. He gave a list of things here. We don't have time. We're not going to get into the details of the list. But he gave a list of things to avoid, and that really a lot of them have to do with harm towards others. He's saying, listen, the way to avoid, don't even make provision for the flesh. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord willing. Not really from this verse or even attached to this. We'll be preaching on that thought, that idea tonight, but you know, where we can actually make provision to allow the flesh to operate, and that's not what we should do. We should learn where the flesh likes to operate and cut it off. We should change it. We should not make provision for the flesh. Make provision for putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's kind of the idea there. So, really, I knew we'd spend most of the time on the first part of it, because it's tough. It's getting tougher and tougher in the good old United States with these things. And I think as our first goal should be, Lord, we're going to do our best to do right by you. Amen. And in some things, our legal system is so detailed anymore and specific. I mean, lawyers don't even know what it says. And so, you know what? We need to determine first. I'm not going to check the law book. I'm going to check God's book, and I'm just going to obey Him first, and then we'll see. And then if consequences come, they come. He'll be with us, just like He was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, and just like He was with Daniel in the lion's den, and just like when He was with Elijah on Mount Carmel, and we could go down the list. You know what? He'll be with us too if we just determine to follow Him. Lord, thank you for the day. Help us now.